So yeah, you're filling out on this piece of paper that you were handed what you'd like to be known as, in a sense, or be called, referred to. You can put down as many names or references as you want. You're really not going to share these with anybody, including me. Later on in the message, I might ask, you know, if somebody wants to share one or two. But yeah, you're putting down the terms that you are called by, terms you would like to be called by, or terms that people refer to you as. While you're doing that, we're going to go back to Ruth 1 and read just a couple of verses here in Ruth 1. Starting in verse 19, it says, So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" So Naomi and Ruth have traveled back to Jerusalem. No one knows who Ruth is at this point. It's Naomi's daughter-in-law who's decided to travel with her. They both lost their husbands. But old acquaintances, old friends, family are now gathering around. And is it really you? You're back? In verse 20, Naomi says to them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And the name Naomi means pleasant. But for whatever reason, for a lot of reasons, Naomi wants to change her own name to Mara, and it means bitter. If we keep reading, or if we move forward now to Ruth 4, we're going a little bit later into the story and starting in verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth," that's the daughter-in-law, "and she became his wife. And when they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi," this is all of her friends, her relatives, people around her, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a next of kin, and may his name be renowned in all of Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." And then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. So now Naomi is grandma. And she's taken that child, realizing that she gets to be a very huge influence on this child's life over the coming years. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi,' and they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse, who became the father of King David." And if you follow that line down, became the father of Christ, our Savior. A name or a label, we just read several instances of each, shows relationship to something. Can be a relationship to events. Naomi says, "Call me Mara because of what's taken place to me." It can be a name or a label can be in and about the events. Again, Naomi chose a new name in relation to a series of events that happened to her, rather than who she actually was or who she should be. Who she could be. And Obed was given his name for who he would be. Serving. A server. So now that you've had a moment or two to write down on this small piece of paper some of the names or references or labels that you either do carry or would like to carry, think about those. Some of them have been given to you by others. Some of them are accurate. Some of them are inaccurate. Did you write down any of that labels that you've been given that are inaccurate? Okay. Some of the labels were based upon the events. Some of them are based upon just others' perspectives. Did you think about when you're writing down these names or these terms? Did you think about maybe some of your current or previous classmates? What did they or what would they call you? Did you enjoy every single one? I know I had one in elementary school I did not care for at all. As we get closer to graduating high school, why, there's a yearbook that comes out, and a lot of times there's a page where there's been a, your classmates had the ability to choose who's most likely to succeed in life. Maybe become rich or famous. Maybe there was a question in there, who's most likely to end up with a life sentence in jail? Who's the biggest class clown? If you have coworkers, did you think about the terms they use for you or consider you as? Did lazy pop up? What about gossip? Seems like there's always an office gossip, right? What about brown noser? I'm not going to go into details, but team player? MVP? What about mentor? Are you looked at as a mentor by some that are around you? What about your neighbors? If they filled out your little name card, what would they put on there? Nosy? Sorry to use this, but Karen? Apparently everybody knows what I'm referring to. Snowblower. I have a friend that I've done quite a bit of work for, and I've done some of that work in his neighborhood. And because of him, I've got to meet a handful of his neighbors. And every one of his neighbors, and when I say every one, I've met probably a half dozen of them and had, you know, lengthy conversations with them or did work with them where we had multiple conversations. Every single one of them brought up that my friend Rick is the neighborhood snowblower. Snow comes down without asking. Neighbors don't ask for it. He doesn't ask them if they want it. He goes around and he cleans the neighborhood. He's in his early 70s. But he is known as the neighborhood snowblower. He's known, you know, he's well liked by everybody, not just from that reason, but that's one thing that they made sure they shared with me, that Rick goes out and snow blows our driveway, our sidewalks, every time it snows. Are you, your neighbors looked at, look at you as the tool lender? Hey, I need something. Do you happen to have? Could I borrow? Are you the green thumb? Hey, how come my tomatoes are doing this? town drunk? Your neighbors look at you that way? So there's a big handful of individuals in your life that have opportunity to place labels on you. There's another entity that places labels on you on a very regular basis, whether you believe him or not. It's Satan. So if he wrote down on your name tag, what would he write? You're ugly? You're worthless? You're weak? No one loves you? I'm sure all of us have experienced the labels that he tries placing upon us. And hopefully we figure out a way to realize they're all lies. So now I want to transition to thinking about the names that we wear outwardly. You just wrote some things down on a piece of paper, but whether you think about it or not, all the time, we're bearing a label, or we're making a label for ourselves through our actions, through our words, our conduct. Are they names and labels that we want to proudly wear? Or are some of them we wish they weren't so easily seen? I've shared with you that at times, anger is one that gets placed on my label. And just so we don't leave anybody out, what about God? What would he put on your name tag? Let's go over to number 6. Number 6 in verse 32. And God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." And this isn't just a concept that was delivered to the Israelites. We can go forward. Did I do that right? If we go forward and we end up in Ephesians, did I phrase that right? Ephesians 1. In verse 4, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." So hopefully we see here that our greatest name or label is son or daughter of God, the mighty Creator. Now the question begs, is that the primary name or label that others see while we're out and about? Through our actions, through our words. That name shows relationship, just like Dad or Papa does. But relationship, truly relationship, requires two-way action. A couple of years ago, Lori and I were on a trip. We stopped, I believe it was our anniversary. We kind of scouted out for a nicer restaurant. We found one. We stopped. We got sat down. And after we got seated, before we got there, I'll share. We get out of the car in the parking lot. We walk around the vehicle in a sense, and we join hands. And we walk up to the front door holding hands. Anybody watching from in the parking lot, in their vehicle, from the restaurant window, do you think they attached a label to us? Might be married, might be dating. There's a relationship, right? And why did they see relationship? Because there was action. They saw an outward sign of affection. And prior to our food arriving, once again, Lori and I take at least one hand and we pray over our food. We bow our heads right there at the restaurant table, and we pray over our food. You think there's another opportunity for labels to be placed upon us again? Partway through our meal, a young couple, probably in their 20s, they get seated across from us. And Lori gets up to go to the restroom, and while she's gone, I witnessed another sign of outward affection. Not so much between them, but it came from their table. Because they hadn't held hands, they hadn't seen them kiss, but I did suspect that they were on maybe a date. But the outward act I saw was towards their Father in heaven. They weren't there when Lori and I prayed over our food. They didn't see that. But I watched as the female moved her hand towards his hand. He did not take her hand. He lightly placed his fingers on her top of her wrist. They both bowed their heads, and she prayed over their meal. That couple very confidently wore their name tags and set an example for all around them, unabashedly. Go to Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is God's doing. That's a pretty powerful passage right there. It tells us what's expected of us, that we're to live a life worthy of Christ's gospel, that we're striving, that we're standing firm, and not intimidated by anyone around us. We are to be examples that bear witness to our salvation and to the world's judgment towards destruction. So, do we always wear with confidence the label that we want placed upon us? And what becomes of our relationships if we don't show that outward sign of affection? And I'm not simply talking about praying over a meal or holding hands. I'm talking about any action of love, whatever it is or should be in the moment. So that evening in that parking lot, what if Lori and I would have got out of the car? Maybe had a face or a look on our faces of distaste, disdain, anger, sadness. We didn't come together. We didn't hold hands. Or maybe we started to come together, one of us towards the other, but the other shuns it and tries to place a little bit of distance between us. And all of that's witnessed. What's the labels then? There's a lot of times we see people that refer to themselves as Christians, as child of God, as Sabbath keeper, Torah keeper, follower of Christ. But a lot of those same people find it too awkward to pray over a meal in public. We can't use the excuse of, well, I read scripture that says we're to pray in our closet, you know, behind closed doors. Yeah, you are at times. But if we read our Bible cover to cover like we should be, we see multiple times where Christ prayed over a meal in front of thousands. So what do we claim to be? If it's Christian, have we read the Bible cover to cover? At least once. And if you did it once, why did you stop? Are you currently reading it through cover to cover? The label child of God. Think about a young child, a toddler. When they first wake up in the morning, do they want to interact with somebody? In one way or another, yes, they do. It doesn't mean that maybe they're not morning people like me, but they still want to interact with somebody. So if we're referred to as child of God, is our first waking moment reaching out to our Father in heaven? Are we thanking him for a new day? Asking him what he would have us do with this day? How to go about it? Rather than assuming the day is specifically only for us and we can do with it as we please. If it's Sabbath keeper, how good are we about keeping our work away from the Sabbath? Yesterday I had somebody that wanted to had me, in a sense, complete work on the Sabbath. I said, nope, ain't happening. If we're a follower of Christ, or that's the label we'd like to wear, do we always love our friends, our family, our neighbors, our enemies, the way Christ did? Do we forgive the way Christ did? Back to that couple in the restaurant. When we were finished with our meal and it was time for us to get up and leave, I couldn't help myself. I had to go over and say something to them. I apologize for the interruption, but I thank them for setting a strong and confident example of Christians by praying. And they were thankful that somebody acknowledged what they were doing. And we just talked really briefly, but I did ask them, I said, can you imagine what this restaurant, what this city, what this world would be like if everyone who wears the label Christian did what you did tonight? Not simply wear a label, but let the world know, I am a Christian who believes in the Bible, who believes in God, who believes in my Savior, and I have a relationship with Him, and you're going to watch me and see me at times in that relationship. I've told the story that in 2010, I started praying. I started working on a relationship with God for myself. And I didn't know how my family was going to respond to that. In short order, Lori started praying. I didn't coax her, ask her. But then in short order, we started watching our family be transformed by God. We can't forget that one of the Ten Commandments is about names or labels. Deuteronomy 5:11 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. We're not to misrepresent God's name through lack of action, wrong action, wrong words, or any other means. We must encourage one another to walk away from the world's view and world's way of things and truly glorify our Father by utilizing the brain, the body He created us with, as an example to remind the world that we were created in His likeness. We're not simply to look like Him, we're to act like Him. And when we don't act like Him, we break the third commandment. We misrepresent His name. Let's end up in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. We don't just simply have a label to wear. We have a relationship to maintain. It's an intimate two-way relationship with our Heavenly Father and Savior. And we can't take that name in vain by refusing to show outward signs of our affection towards God and His Son. And at every opportunity, whenever it presents itself, we can't afford to neglect showing God that we want to be His child and in His likeness. We should be showing signs to everyone else that encourages them to do the same.